Continuing our Bible study in 1 Corinthians, we'll start at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 to kind of pick up. Kevin finished this section, but we'll pick it up just to continue the theme. First Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Wise in this age, that is, welcomed by the world. Wise in this world, worldly wisdom. If anybody seems to be wise with worldly wisdom, let him become a fool to the world that he might become wise in the Lord. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. All these things are yours. God can use all of these things for your good, to grow you, to build you in him, for anybody who knows the Lord. Romans 8:28, right? Chapter 4. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 1 here. Really, it's almost like the first five verses of chapter 4 should be in chapter 3. As everyone should know, the verse and chapter references that we put are by us, put in the Bible. They're not, you know, original letters. It's not like Paul wrote out, okay, verse 1, write this, verse 2, write this, chapter, you know. That's not the way the letters were written. They were just a letter written. And we add the chapters and verses for ease of being able to move around. So, it's largely thought, though, that the first five verses should really be part of chapter 3, because it's a very clear continuation of the thought that was going on in chapter 3. So, that being that the wisdom of this world is foolishness, right? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Okay, so verse 1, we're going to go back over those sections. Verse 1, servant there. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. The word servant there is actually, it comes, and if you're in a King James Version, it says minister. Strong's number 5257 is the number to help a person in the Strong's Concordance get a better feel for it. That word is derived from another word, Strong's number 5259, which means under oarsman. Under oarsmen. Think of like the guys in the bottom of the ship pulling the oars and rowing. They're like the bottom grade slaves that are down there pulling on the oars to move the ship across the water. These guys are, you know, they're subordinate servants. Okay, so Paul's communicating to these guys with this word that let a man so consider us as subordinate servants, as really low-end servants, right? We're the ones that clean out the garbage dump. We're the ones that sit in the bilge and run the oars. And then in contrast, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's a very contrasting picture that's painted there, because you have this servant, this low-end servant, but then the steward is like the top-notch servant in the house, right? He's the guy who is the servant, is the steward of all the house's goods, of all the master's stuff. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Joseph, was Potiphar's steward, you might remember. And if you want to, you can turn back with me, otherwise I'll just read it for you. Genesis 39, 4 and 5, it might be a good note for you to put there for the word steward. Genesis 39, chapter 39, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, speaking of Potiphar. Then he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph, I'm not going to tell you the whole story of Joseph and what he was doing in Potiphar's house and Egypt and all that. I'm going to assume that you know that. If you don't, go read those chapters. Joseph was an overseer, though, of Potiphar's house. And so it's very contrasting wording that he just put there. You know, his servant, low-end servant. We're both low-end servant. Consider us as low-end servants and as stewards of the mysteries of God Almighty. Moreover, it is required in stewards, and then he kind of tempers that steward thought a little bit. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be faithful, be found faithful. And remember, the steward is not the leader. Right? Much of the household might look at the steward as a leader, obviously, but the steward's not the leader. Jesus is the lead. Right? I'm just the steward, he's saying. And that steward must be found faithful. And continue on. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by any of you, whether or not I'm a good steward of the mysteries of God, whether or not I'm a faithful steward. I need to be found as a faithful steward, but it's not a big deal to me whether or not you judge me as a faithful steward or by a human court. And that word there literally means day, court. So, or by in this day of humanity, that I'd be judged anywhere during this time, during this dispensation. That's not my concern. My concern, and I don't even take time to judge myself. I don't even judge myself. I'm not concerned with my opinion. I'm not concerned with your opinion. I'm not concerned with the world's opinion on whether or not I am a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. For I know of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not justified by that. I can't think of it. When I look at myself and I look in the mirror, I don't see anything wrong. I'm sure there's things to be done, right? But we think we can all agree and understand that mindset. If there is something wrong when you look in the mirror, well, then start working on that. But Paul's saying, I don't know of anything in myself that's a problem. But I'm not justified by that. But he who judges me is the Lord. That's what matters to me. I don't care what my opinion is. I don't care what the world's opinion is. I don't even care really what the church's opinion is. That's not the priority concern for me. The priority concern is, Jesus, what do you want me doing? I want to be a good steward of yours. Now, I've said all that and made this big deal of I don't care what your opinion is, right? But let's temper that a little bit with godly brothers and sisters as iron sharpens iron, right? And sometimes a brother or sister may see something or be able to help or challenge in a way. And sometimes I may not be focused as I should be, right? And so the Lord might use a brother or sister to help me see something, right? So keep that in mind as well. Seek the Lord about that. I want to be a good steward of the Lord's. And there is a die to myself thing there too, right? I'm not worried about my opinion. I don't even judge myself, right? Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Judge nothing before its time. Stop the, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Stop all of that. Get your focus on serving Jesus, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. It's not my place. It's not your place. It's the Lord's place to handle the judgment. Praise God. Because it's an incredibly difficult thing to try to consider what's going on here and deal with any level of judgment. Right? And it's not to say, so often when you deal with the judgment subject, people get it all whacked out and it's like, oh, judge not lest ye be judged. You can't judge me while I'm drunk and over here living in fornication and whatever else. Don't judge me. That's not your place. I'm a good, solid Christian. I love the Lord. Living in sin. No, that's not appropriate use of judge not lest ye be judged. Because in every place that it says judge not lest ye be judged, it then continues on to tell you how to judge those kinds of things and how to deal with those kind of things. So it's not what he's saying here. Right? He's saying be a good steward of the Lord. be seeking that as priority one. And know, at the end of the day, the end of everything, God's going to deal with everything. And so that should be both a relief and a concern to all of us, right? So at this point, seems to be a better start for chapter 4, if you were going to put a chapter break in here. This seems to be a better start because he kind of doesn't totally, I mean, the whole thing builds on itself. It's a letter written to somebody, so it's going to continue on. But anyways, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. There's these things first. Let's start there. These things, think the past three chapters, right, dealing with all the stuff that's starting to creep in. He hasn't even brought up, he gets into a whole other letters that he's received too, but he hasn't even brought up some of the bigger, heavy things. But just, he's hearing of the focus, the misfocused church going on. The focus on, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, this, you're getting in the wrong place, issues that are going. All these things, first three chapters, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself. There's teachers that are drawing people to themselves. That's an ongoing problem throughout Paul's ministry. He'd plant a church here, he'd move to the next place, and then he'd get word that other teachers come in and start saying, oh, Paul's not really giving you the full story here. If you really want to get enlightened, you need to keep some of the law and this and that. And Paul's trying to draw you to himself and keep you in this little bubble of Paul's world. He's not really telling you everything. If you get into the more thorough religion and do the works of the Jewish law, then you'd really be enlightened and then you would really grow. So he's got this issue that keeps coming up constantly. And ultimately what they're doing is they're drawing people to themselves, away from where Paul and Apollos and the true preachers of the gospel are pointing them towards Jesus. Right? Paul and Apollos aren't drawing them to themselves. They're pointing them away from themselves towards Jesus. That's constantly what they're doing. I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. I'm drawing a picture using my own name so that you can compare that to the teachers that are around you, right? You should not, you should be able to look at the teachers around you, and they should be lining up with these things that I'm saying here. And if they're not, well, that should be a check, right? So I'm drawing this figurative picture using my name and Apollos' name. It applies to Paul and Apollos too. But really, if you take and start applying this stuff where he's using Paul and Apollos' name, and start applying it to these false teachers, you start seeing plenty of reason that when you're writing back to these people that it should be checking them. They should be saying, oh, Paul sees what's going on. Paul has heard what's going on. There's issues going on here. So I've, now these things, brethren, I've figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. See, Paul and Apollos, they're the leaders, right? They all know that. They think of them as the leaders, but don't be puffed up. You know, you have these other leaders that are coming in, and they're all puffed up and puffing everything up, and drawing people to themselves and becoming great guys and all of that. But I just told you that your leaders, the great Paul and Apollos, who you're all saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm telling you, we're bottom end servants and stewards for the Lord. We're not the focus. It's all about Jesus. So don't get puffed up. And your leaders shouldn't be puffed up. If there's somebody coming in saying whatever, it shouldn't be drawing them to themselves and puffing themselves up. For who makes you different or differ from one another, from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Who do you think you are? Why would you get puffed up? If you didn't receive, if you didn't create this gospel, you didn't go to the cross, you didn't make the way for people to be saved. Anybody who's bringing the message of the gospel, it's not about the messenger. It's about the Lord who dealt with your sin and made a way for you to be saved. Anything you have, you received from Him. Any position you have, you receive from him. And he can give and he can take away. And so why do you boast as if you had not received it? You act like you were born with $1 million in your hands. I was born a Christian. And you get giggles about that because it's all too commonly said. How'd you become a Christian? How'd you get saved? I was born a Christian. My grandma was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. I was born a Christian. Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had, or if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? No, you're not a Christian, born a Christian. If your answer is something like that and not, I received the Lord Jesus at this time in my life, and it doesn't have to be a specific moment. People go back and forth on that. But if you can't see a time where it's like, I was this person and now I'm a new person in the Lord, I've received the Lord Jesus, I've received the gift of salvation. I do an analogy that I use pretty often and was using it a lot this last week when we were out at the fair in sharing the gospel with people. And I'll tell them, you know, I've broken the law and the cops come and get me and they take me to the judge, to the courtroom, and the judge does his judge thing and he all gets all judgy on me and he finds me guilty and he says, okay, you have this penalty, something I can't possibly afford. And then the gospel is like the judge then lays down his gavel and leaves his judge's robe and comes down off that seat and comes down to the floor level where I'm at and says, but you know what? You have this penalty you can't afford. And he pulls out his checkbook and he says, I could write a check and pay your fine. And you'd be set free because your penalty would be paid. And then the way that I challenge somebody at that point is that's an offer. That's not an automatic. Will you or will you not receive it? Because what most people will say, most of the world, in pride, say, no, 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 I don't want you to pay my debt. It's going to be hard, but I'll work on it. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to continue, and I'll chip away at it, and I'll get my debt paid off, and I'll deal with it. I'll make up for it. That's pride. The humble answer is, Lord, there's no way. I can't possibly afford the debt, because the wages of sin is death. And I need you to pay the price for me. It's the only way I could possibly be saved. So receive the gift, right? You are already full. You know, so going back to this, that was a little bit of a rabbit trail. Teachers, leaders, lay people, and apostles. You've received this thing. Then moving on, and this is these next couple of verses. Adam Clark, and I tend to agree with him, they seem quite ironic and almost sarcastic in the way that Paul communicates here. You're already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. Especially the next couple of verses, he builds on the kind of irony. You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. How have they reigned as kings? How are they already full? Because they've drawn so much to themselves. They're puffed up in themselves. You're already full. You've got everything you need. I don't mean to constantly pick on Joel Osteen, but that dude's living in an $11 million mansion on preaching the gospel, quote. With a second home of $3 million. I mean, that's insane to me. It's just insane. I hope I don't need to build on that too much more. But I would say, Mr. Osteen, you're already full. You're already rich. You're reigning as a king. But I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I could wish that we reigned in the same way. Mr. Osteen, and so what does that mean? I wish you did reign. Turn to Romans 5:17 real quick. In this section, Paul also writing Romans, he's comparing death in Adam and life in Christ. The the type you see in Adam of death entering the world through one man and life entering the world through one man, Christ Jesus. 5:17, he says, "For if by one man's, Adam's, offense, death reigned, death came into the world, through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." That's the kind of reigning we should be doing. Reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned before. Now, may you reign in life. Let's check out a couple more of them. I want to build that a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:12. And if you don't want to turn to everyone, that's fine. I can throw them out there and you can write them down. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And you could even back that up to get the whole thing he's saying there. Verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I could wish that you reigned as I reign in the Lord, as I reign in life in the Lord, not reign as kings in this world, not in the wisdom of this world, not in riches of this world. That's not where our treasures should be stored. You could note also Revelation 1, 5 through 6 speaks of the same thing. And then I'll read 2 Peter 3, 9 too, as well. I feel like I grabbed the wrong verse when I grabbed that one. I'm sitting here looking at this. Let's skip that verse for now. Yeah, skip that verse. Scratch 2 Peter 3:9. That's not the one I was after there. I don't know what I wrote down here. You're already full. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there. Verse 8. You're already full. You're already rich. You already reign as kings in this world without us because you're not teaching the simple gospel. And indeed, I could wish you did reign in life in the Lord Jesus, that we also might reign with you, that we might be like-minded on the same page, teaching the same gospel, sharing the same thing, the Word of God. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. This is where you see the irony going on here. I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned. Men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. Really? In the themes that he's talking about here, and the foolishness of the teachers that are going on here, they're not wise in Christ. And the apostles aren't fools. Here's what Adam Clark notes in this section of Scripture. For verses 9 and 10, I'll just read his commentary on this. He quotes, God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. And he quotes then in his commentary, Dr. Whitby, says, here the apostle seems to allude to the Roman spectacles, that of the bestiaria and the gladiators, where in the morning men were brought upon the theaters to fight with wild beasts, and to them was allowed armor to defend themselves and smite the beast that assailed them. But in the meridian or noonday spectacles, the gladiators were brought forth naked and without anything to defend themselves from the sword of the assailant. And he that then escaped was only kept for slaughter to another day. So that these men might well be called men condemned to death. So in other words, what he's saying is that Paul's alluding to these games, the spectacles that the Romans were putting on. in the way that he's writing to them. So these men were called men condemned to death. It uses the same Greek phrase here that Paul's using here. And this being last appearance on the theater for that day, they are said here to be set forth the last. Again, using the same phrase that Paul uses. Of these two spectacles, Seneca speaks thus. In the morning, men are exposed to lions and bears. At midday, to their spectators, those that kill are exposed to one another. The victor is detained for another slaughter. The conclusion of the fight is death. The former fighting compared to this was mercy. Now, it's mere butchery. They have nothing to cover them. Their whole body is exposed to every blow, and every stroke produces a wound. This is what Paul's speaking of us apostles. We are made a spectacle. We are exhibited on the theater to the world. We are lawful booty to all mankind, and particularly to men of the world who have their portion in this life. Angels are astonished at our treatment, and so are the more considerate part of men who at that time would have coveted the apostolate. In other words, these men who would covet the position of apostle. Let me tell you what it's like to be an apostle. Let me compare it to something all of us should know about, this spectacle that goes on. And then verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Here, he still carries on the allusion to the public spectacles among the Romans, where they were accustomed to hiss, hoot, mock, and variously insult the poor victims. To this, Philo alluded in his embassy to Caius, speaking of the treatment which the Jews received at Rome, for as if exhibited upon a theater, we are hissed, most outrageously hooted and insulted beyond all bounds. Thus says the apostle, we are fools on Christ's account. We walk in a conformity to his will, and we bear his cross. And did we walk according to the course of this world, or according to the man-pleasing conduct of some among you, we should have no such cross to bear. Had we walked happily pleasing the worldly wisdom, the ways of man, as some of among you are doing, we should have no cross to bear. But because we bear the cross, we're seen as fools by this world. And they love to hoot and hiss and make a spectacle of us. You were wise in Christ. Surely all the expressions are meant ironically. Everything that he's saying here, ironically. The apostles were neither fools, nor weak, nor contemptible, nor were the Corinthians, morally speaking, wise and strong and honorable. So if you change the persons and then the epithets, the nicknames, will perfectly apply. If you change this around and apply it towards these people and say, no, you're the ones being fools. We're not fools in Christ. We're wise in Christ. We're the ones bearing the cross. You're the fool to Christ who's puffing people up, who's drawing people to yourself, who's reigning as kings in this life. You've got your reward. And then you see the irony ends, verse 11. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring of all things until now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you do, I'll read that section again. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring of all things until now. That's the life of an apostle. Second Corinthians chapter 11. verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. But Paul's saying, look, this is foolish, but I'm going to join them. If we're going to boast according to the flesh, like these other wannabe apostles, those that covet the position of apostleship, if we're going to all boast according to the flesh, and they're so great, and they're so rich, and they're reigning so well, and look at how great the Lord's blessed me with my big this and all my riches, and I reign as a king. If we're going to boast according to the flesh, let me boast. I'll join you in boasting according to the flesh. For you put up with fools gladly. You listen to these fools, since you yourselves are wise. Everybody's got it all figured out. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You put up with this foolishness. I think you could really sit around and even today look around at various false teachers, and you could put each one's name next to each one of those things he says. One that brings you into bondage, one that devours you, one that takes from you, one that exalts himself, and one that strikes you on the face. There are literally false teachers to fill every one of those types of false teachers out there. And there were then. Verse 21, to our shame I say that we were too weak for that. I didn't slap anybody in the face. I didn't do any of this stuff. Now, if we're going to boast in the flesh, and this is the thing everybody's happy to see, we're all boasting, and this is what great teachers these guys are because they did all this stuff to you. Well, I guess then to my shame, I didn't do that to you. I was too weak to be like that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, more above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's what comes upon me daily. My concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation when I hear of one of the people in the churches that I'm trying to minister to that's made to stumble because of these foolish of the world teachers. I burn with indignation, he says. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, the troubles I've went through in serving the Lord. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus, of the Damascenes, with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. You guys say you're the next apostles, you false teachers. You say this is right. Here we've got more for you. Let me tell you what apostleship is really like, is what Paul's saying to them. Why don't you slow down just a little bit? Here's what my life as an apostle looks like. Here's my testimony. And it's not something he shares like, it's, you can tell in the way that he does it, he's not doing it as, he's sarcastically saying, I'm boasting of these things. If we're all going to sit around and boast, Well, then here's the reality. I do not write these things, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 14. I'll finish up this chapter here. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. This next little section, think of anybody who's got children in their house, especially several children, think of your household and think of your children in the house. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers in Christ Jesus. I have begotten you through the gospel. Listen, kids, you guys might have a whole bunch of teachers at school. You might have a whole bunch of other people around your life, but you've only got one dad who really cares about you the way your dad cares about you. That's what he's saying. And it should be that way in all of our households. Unfortunately, it's not always that way. You've only got one father in Christ, though, that really cares about you the way I care about you, is what he's saying. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. I write in my Bible there, can I say the same? Every single one of us that knows the Lord, we are right there with Paul, servants of the Lord and stewards of the mysteries of God. And can we say the same about ourselves? Can you look at people around the world? Can you look at people in the church and say, imitate me, be like me in serving the Lord? That's a challenging thought. It's a very challenging thought. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, who will remind you of these things. I'm saying imitate me. He's going to remind you of the way I am, as I teach everywhere in every church. I'm teaching the same thing everywhere else. It's not like you Corinthians are getting one story and these guys are getting another story. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. This is like kids at home and, you know, start causing trouble. And you act like dad's not getting home at the end of the day. Dad's coming home. I remember one time I still have this little scar on one of my fingers here. My brother and I, totally playfully, but we were, you know, so this wasn't us bickering, but it was just we were playing with knives, being foolish kids, young teenagers. And he had a steak knife, one of the old school ones with the big serrated edges on it and everything, you know. And he's acting like he's stabbing me, and he brings his hand down, and I block it, you know, and I've got my hand up there. Well, I let go sooner than he stopped pushing, and the knife came down and sliced open the side of my finger pretty good. And so I'm like, oh, paper towels, and we're dealing with that, and there's blood and all that. He says, oh, don't tell Mom, because she was home any minute, you know. As he says, don't tell Mom, the front door opens up. You know, you act like Mom's not going to come. You know, what am I going to do? Not tell Mom. My fingers split wide open. You know, what are you guys doing, Corinthian church? Some of you are puffed up as though I'm not coming. I'm going to deal with this thing. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I don't care what these puffed up teachers are teaching. I care about what the Holy Spirit's doing. The power of the Holy Spirit working in the church. Is that what's going on here? Or is this puffed up teachers on their own, drawing people to themselves? The power of the Holy Spirit working, converting, sanctifying people. Is that what I'm going to see when I get there? And if it's of apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit, miracles, etc. And for the sake of time, I'll just note a few verses that you can go look and see the apostles clearly talking about. Here's signs of an apostleship or miracles happening. Acts 14:3 and 2 Corinthians 12:12, which I'll read that to you real quick just so you have that in your head. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's 2 Corinthians 12:12. Here's the power that I'm going to be looking for when I show back up in Corinth. And here's a warning for that as well. You see in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, because there's many today that would say, oh, I'm an apostle of the Lord. The new apostles, new apostolic reformation is what happens today. Commonly referred to as NAR, N-A-R. The new apostles coming into the world. Here's a warning for them and for all of us. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I would argue strongly that anybody out there doing signs and wonders saying, I'm an apostle today, is of the devil. Period. And you should flee from it. You don't even need that part to do that discernment. Are they preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and pointing people towards Him? Or are they pointing people towards themselves and building their church here and now rather than building the church in eternity, storing up their treasures in heaven, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And that's our project in this world that the Lord has in front of us. We're all servants. We're all lowly servants in the house. And yet at the same time, stewards of the mystery of God. How can we share the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world and challenge this world with this one simple way of salvation? The judge himself has dealt with your penalty. And he's offering salvation. He's offering the debt completely wiped clean. And the payment from you is give him your life. Simple enough. It's either life in Jesus or separated from him forever. It's your call. He loves you so much, he made a way. Receive the gift and receive salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. May we never draw people to ourselves, to our church, to the next great speaker, to the whatever. May we always point towards the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you alone made the way of salvation. You alone are the one that should and does, whether we like it or not, whether the world likes it or not, you do receive the glory. You will be magnified. You will be glorified. You are magnified and you are glorified. God, I pray that you would grow each of us. Continue to grow us. Continue to sanctify us and build us up as servants and stewards for you and of you. Pointing towards you always, that you might be magnified through your people, your church. God, we give you all the glory tonight, and we look forward to the growth of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. And may we continue to submit every part of our life to you. May we be a people that can truly say, in all honesty and clear conscience, imitate me as I follow the Lord Jesus. And may we be an encouragement to those around us in that way. Thank you, God, for your body. Thank you for the fellowship we have in you. And thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
to do. I just cast all my cares upon you.
Amen. Let's leave our cares right there with the Lord, huh? Don't care what the world has to judge. I'm going to be serving the Lord Jesus. Period. God bless you as you serve. Continue on.